and 43. As you're turning there, I do want to bring up one other thing. We like to give a week for the church to think and pray over these matters, but God has been very gracious to us in allowing two more couples to believe that they are called to join us here at Cornerstone. And so with the church's approval, they'll be received into our membership next week as Brian Freeman and Carla Vauder. And then Robert Carson and Lindsay Jackson, they will be married on the same day that William and Glenn are being married, actually. And so next week, if there's any reason why you do not think they should be received in her membership, would you speak to one of the elders this week? Otherwise, we'll receive them into our membership next week, as that is our recommendation. So with that said, I hope at this point you found Psalm 42 and 43. And if you will, in honor of God's word, if you would stand. Would you follow along as I read to you these two psalms? Let's hear God's word. Psalmist writes, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you, from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mazar. Deep calls to deep, at the roar of your waterfalls, at your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, for the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Let's pray. Father, our prayer now is simply that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your word says. That indeed that we might take the application of this text and live it out in accordance to your word, to the glory of your name. Give me the ability to speak clearly and make our hearts fertile ground ready to receive and obey. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. How do you deal with depression in the depths of your soul? How do you overcome the paralyzing nature of such depression and agony and sorrow that grips your heart and seems just to hold you until you can do nothing? Many of you, I would not doubt, know exactly what I'm talking about this morning. You've been there. You've been where in the depths of your soul, your soul is just agonizing. There's great depression. Maybe it's a time in your life when you're actually longing for God. You would love intimacy with the Lord. You would love the fellowship of God's people. But it seems like both of those are millions of miles away. Maybe you pray and you cry out to God and you feel like there's nothing there. Like it's just you sitting in the room. Or maybe you're in the midst, even in a fellowship on a Sunday morning, and you're sitting in the midst of a number of people, and yet you feel all alone. You don't necessarily want to eat. You don't want to be around anyone. And your soul, the battle is not external. Your soul is actually battling against yourself so that you're actually exhausted most all of the time. I doubt that is foreign to many of you. No doubt some of you, at least at some point in your life or another, have been there. Maybe you live there constantly. Maybe it's a continual battle for you. Maybe you're there this morning. My goal this morning is not necessarily to try to describe what that is like or even to convey my own struggles there, but rather to answer this question: how do you fight in those times? How do you fight when your very soul is fighting against you? The Psalms are really helpful for these real-life kinds of questions when we're agonizing in the midst of our soul. The Psalms, I mean, you turn there. If you're cheerful, turn to the Psalms, and you're going to find a psalm that is just exuberant praise. I mean, if you feel like you don't even have the words, tell God how thankful you are to release the praise to Him that you would like to release to Him. The Psalms are a great source for that. You can turn to them. You can find them. When you find yourself struggling with anger, you turn to the Psalms and you see it. A psalmist who is looking at his enemies and saying, God, overtake them. God, would you show yourself great? And yet, when you're cast down in the depths of your heart, when sorrow grips you so powerfully that you don't even think you can live anymore, again, the Psalms address this issue. The Bible cannot be accused of simply looking over the issues of our life. Especially the Psalms, they address them. And specifically, Psalms 42 and 43 address this issue of great depression. The reason I take Psalms 42 and 43 together is because, for a couple of reasons, it seems that they were probably, at one point, one and the same psalm. A couple of things that point to it. One is a phrase that's repeated over and over throughout both of the psalms. It's the phrase we read in Psalm 42:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. You read that in verse 5 of 42. You read it at the end of verse 42, verse 11, and then you read it again at the end of chapter 43 and verse 5. So it seems that probably these psalms were together for that reason. Another reason is that as you flip through the second book of the Psalter, almost every psalm has a heading to it. This is very typical of psalms in the second book of the Psalter. Almost every psalm has a heading to it. 43 is only one of two psalms that have an exception there. So that as you read 42, your Bible probably gives a heading to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Again, you could look at Psalm 44 to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. 43 has no heading. Probably the reason is because 42 and 43 were taken together. And so therefore, we're looking at them this morning as, in a sense, one psalm there together, 42 and 43 as one. The situation of Psalm 42 and 43, just so we get the background of the text and what we're dealing with here, it appears that one of two things are happening. The reason that the psalmist is downcast is because he cannot be in a place where he can worship the Lord. He cannot be in the temple. The temple, as we know throughout Scripture, is this place where God's presence came down and dwelt among the people. It seems that here the psalmist cannot be there. So that he says in chapter 42 that he longs in verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. So he would like to be there. He would like to go to the house of God. He would like to worship there, but he can't. Maybe there are a couple of theories. Maybe the one is because he is sick. Maybe he is sick and his sickness has brought on just a great depression. He cannot be around people of God, and his enemies are mocking him, saying, if you belong to God, if you're his child, why is God not doing anything? So they mock him. It adds more and more depression to him. One thought. Another, and maybe even more realistic possibility here, is that the psalmist is in exile. As the people of God have been removed from their homeland, they've been removed away from the temple. In fact, the temple's been destroyed, and so there's no way that he can get back to the house of God to worship God there. And so he's in exile, miles away from his home, around strange customs And he is sitting there and he's longing. He wants to worship God. His soul thirsts for God. His heart aches for God. And he can't be there. And his enemies are looking at him and saying, look, if your God's really powerful, why are you here? Why is God not doing anything? And the psalmist looks around and he's saying, I don't know. I don't know why God's not doing anything. It's simply bringing him more and more and more into a state of depression. And so Psalm 42 and 43, nothing more necessarily than giving us an insight to the psalmist's struggles. I mean, it's as if in this time when you're so downcast and you're so sorrowful that you can hardly do anything, the psalmist, if you will, takes pen and puts it to paper. He allows us to see the insight of his heart. He allows us to see what's going on within him. It allows us to see his longing, his struggles, his aching. But most importantly, and this is the thing I want to use this psalm for this morning, is he allows us to see how he deals with himself in this time. And so the question that I want to try to answer from Psalm 42 and 43 is, how do you fight when your soul is in depths of depression and despondency? How do you fight there? How do you battle? Are there keys? Yes. So this morning I simply want to look at, how does the psalmist fight? And then that's going to be our application. The way that he fights, I think, is a good key for how we should fight when we find ourselves there. Among those, I will list a few things. The first one is this. When you find yourself in a similar position as the psalmist, the first one is this. Do not simply ignore the depression of your soul. Do not ignore it. For if you ignore it, one of two things will happen. Do not ignore the depression of your soul. Otherwise, one of two things will happen. One, you will learn to live superficially. You will become superficial. That is, simply being about the surface, really ignoring what's really going on within you. You're simply looking at the surface of things. Or secondly, if you ignore the depression of your soul, you will learn to be content with it. We'll learn to be content with what's going on. Maybe this is just the way I am. That's fine. The psalmist does neither of these. He does not ignore his depression. Psalm 42, verse 3. He speaks of it. My tears have been my food day and night, while they, that is his enemies, say to him continually, where is your God? He is telling God, these are my longings, verses 1 and 2. I long to be with your people. I long to be in the house of God. I long to worship Him. But I weep day and night. Maybe by saying there's food, he's saying I'm not even eating. I've lost my appetite. My soul is in great depression. I would long to be there. And yet, in verse 5, again, he admits it. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Psalm 42, verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? He's clearly expressing the thoughts of his heart. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go into mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? It's God, why aren't you doing anything? He's being real. Verse 10, as with deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. They say to me continually, where is your God? Again, verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Psalm 43, verse 2. You're the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? And then verse 5 of Psalm 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? So, clearly, this is not someone who is just ignoring his depression. This is not someone who has decided, well, I'm just going to ignore it. This is not someone who's simply taking it in stride. No, he sees it and he desires that it is different. If you simply allow yourself to live in such a thing and you simply live superficially, then it will mean that you're never willing to fight. It will mean that you're never willing to fight that you might walk in a better state of life. Let's just say, let me just give you an example. It'd be like a man walking in, say you've bought a house and the house has no roof on it. And so the man walks into the house and he looks up and he says, man, on sunny days, this is just going to be great. It's like having one big skylight in your house. It's true. But if he ignores the fact that when the rains come, he's in trouble, he's never going to be willing to do anything about his roof. Simply going to be saying, no, this is fine, you know, good deals. The same way, if you simply ignore the depression of your soul, you're never going to be willing to battle, period. So the starting point is by not ignoring it. Don't ignore it and be superficial, and don't be content with it. The psalmist is not content. Does not say, my soul is downcast. Oh, that's fine. No, he's fighting here. So the first thing is that we cannot ignore the situations. To live simply superficially or to be content with where we are cannot be options when we're looking at the depression of our souls. So rather, what you want to do, not ignore it, but send a notice to your soul, I've declared war. I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight that things might change. So first, do not ignore the depression of your soul. I think that's clearly the first place that the psalmist begins. Secondly, I would say, learn to focus on objective realities instead of your subjective perceptions. Learn to focus on objective realities instead of your subjective perceptions. Just to show you the difference here, we were talking this morning in Sunday school about reading the Bible, and we're asking the question, what does the Bible mean? The question we did not ask is, and you should not ask this question, is simply, what does the Bible mean to me? Because I don't come to the Bible bringing my subjective profession, how I feel and how I think, and therefore what the Bible says. No. What we say about the Bible is that there's objective meaning here. It means what it means, regardless if I care what it means. If I like what it means, it doesn't matter. In fact, if I'm dead, the Bible still means what it means. So in all politeness to all of us, God does not care what the Bible means to us. He cares what the Bible means. And He says what it means. We have the same kind of battle in our own lives. There's a great temptation, especially when we are depressed in our souls, that we begin to view all reality simply as to how we feel. My subjective perceptions. This is how I feel about things, how I think about things. So something you want to do is get away from those. Get away from how you think and how you feel, and rather view something that's true, and this is the way it is, regardless of how I feel about it. Regardless of how I think about it. I think this is the struggle of the psalmist. In chapter 42, verses 3 through 5, again, we just read these. But he's hearing taunts from his enemies. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? So he's hearing his enemies come at him saying, where is your God? And all of a sudden he begins to think, you know, has God abandoned me? Has God forgotten me? And so he says, he says here in verse 4, these things I remember, how I pour out my soul, how I would long to go there, I would long to be in the house of God. And in verse 5, his soul is downcast. In chapter 42, verses 9 and 10, again, as I said, his enemies are coming at him, and so he's tempted to forget God's faithfulness. And so he says, why have you forgotten me, God? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? And in verse 42, chapter 43, verse 2, for you are the God in whom I take refuge, why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? So the psalmist here is battling, hearing from his enemies, why is your God not doing anything? Is he not there? And all of a sudden the psalmist begins to say, you know, it really does feel like God's rejected me. It really does feel like God has forgotten me. God's not doing anything here. So all of a sudden he's beginning to doubt and to struggle. Is God really who he is? Is God really going to do what he says he was going to do? Are all of God's promises that he has made to his people going to be true? Those are his subjective realities. And so how does he battle? He battles with objectivity. He battles with things that are true. Regardless, he battles with simply who God is. Look at verse 5 again of chapter 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. So he's saying, this is reality. There's going to be a day when I'm going to praise God again. My salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Okay, so that's his state. His soul is cast down within me. So what does he do? He says, therefore, I remember you. Therefore, I remember you. The psalmist is simply remembering who God is. He is remembering what God has done. There's a reason why when you read the Old Testament, He seems to always go back again and again and again to God delivering his people out of Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea, parting the waters. Why? So that they could remember God has been faithful in the past. He will be faithful in the future. And when you're at a time of great despondency, it's so easy just to create what you think is reality in your mind that's not reality at all. And so what you need to do when you think, you know, has God abandoned me? Has he forgotten me? You need to remind yourself of what the Scripture actually says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore we may say, I will not fear nor be dismayed. When you are struggling about being dismayed, you can remember objective reality. God has said he will not leave his children. And so this is simply the case again and again, that we need to show ourselves truth, that we need to set truth in front of us instead of just viewing things the way that we think they are. For I believe that the fuel of despondency and depression is unbelief. I think that is what fuels our depression. Now, there can be other things, but I think when you're depressed in your soul and it's a spiritual battle, that the battle is simply one of unbelief. I think that is the root. And so what you want to do is set truth in front of you again and again and again until you believe it. That is how the psalmist is battling here. And I would add here as well, in times of difficulty like this, when your soul is simply downcast and you seem to can't do anything, that's hard to realize what's true out there, surround yourself with people who will speak the truth to you. This is a real key. Our temptation, especially when we're struggling in times of great depression, is to go and get off by ourselves. In fact, that's the thing that you feel comfortable with. You don't want to be around anyone. I would dare say we need to do the exact opposite of that. I have been blessed by God to be given Lily as my wife. And there are several times in the midst of great despondency and depression in my life that I've set, and I began to tell her, and she would say, well, why are you down? Why are you struggling? And I would say, well, because of this, and what if this happens, and what if this happens? And in the midst of it, there are several times that she's done this, that she just says, Lee, stop. That's not true. That's not real. That's not right. That's not going to happen. And as she speaks it to me, it's all of a sudden I'm realizing, no, she's exactly right. What am I doing? I've created this false world of reality that is causing great anxiety in my life. I've created this false view of reality that's causing great depression in my life. And Lily, being outside, can speak into my life. Look, here's objective truth. And all of a sudden, it just hits me. It's like jarring me out of a trance. And I see it. You know, that's right. I don't know what I'm thinking. I dare say you're in the same place. And this is why day after day after day, we need to be confronted with the truth of God. This is one reason, if for no other reason, one of the reasons that it's good to get in a habit of reading the Bible every day is so that every day, whether you feel like it or not, you'll be confronted with truth. Day after day after day. And so second, do not simply lean on your subjective perceptions, how you think, how you feel. Rather, go back to what is objectively true. Look at the Word and see what God has said. Third, I would say in our battle against depression and despondency in our souls, view your present situation in light of eternity. View your present situation in light of eternity. Psalm 43 really gives us the blessing of being able to see what the psalm's desires are. In essence, if everything went the way I wanted it to, these are the things my soul longs for. This is what I want. So listen to his desires here in Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God. Now remember, probably his enemies are taunting him. Maybe you've done something wrong, and maybe that's why you're sick, or maybe you've done something wrong, and that's why you're in exile, and God's abandoned you, and he's not a good and faithful God. So the psalmist says to God, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my God and my salvation. So look at the things to which the psalmist is hoping. He wants God to vindicate him. He wants God to show indeed what is right and wrong so his enemies see it. He wants to be delivered from the unjust man. In verse 42, in verse 2 of chapter 43, he is looking for refuge in God. In verse 3, he wants God to send forth light and truth so to be clear what is true. He wants to be in God's presence. Bring me to your holy hill and your dwelling. He wants to worship God in his presence. Then I will go to the altar of God. I'll praise you with a lyre. He wants to praise God, his hope and his salvation. In short, we cannot be guaranteed in this life, the psalmist cannot be guaranteed in his life, that all of these things will happen. The world will not necessarily see in my lifetime that we're right. They won't admit it. But as we look to eternity, we can know that there's coming a day in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. So do you see all of the psalmist's hopes, even if he can't look 10 years down the road or 10 days down the road, what he can know for sure is that in eternity, all of these longings of his heart will be fulfilled. And so a real way that I think we battle against our present situation, which brings depressed state to our souls, is by viewing everything we're doing now in light of eternity. 1 Peter, as we're looking at this morning, what he's writing to a suffering people. He's writing to a people who are probably going, I can't see outside of the suffering. My life is so hard and difficult and people are coming against me. I can't see what's my hope. And Peter, if you will, he's throwing them a lifeline. And what does he throw them? We are waiting for the revelation of our salvation. An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away is waiting for you. He is giving them eternity that they might realize their present situation. That they might realize that it is temporary. Well, that is eternal. That is, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, momentary light affliction. Momentary light versus the eternal weight of glory. Is that kind of contrast? I think this is exactly what the psalmist is trying to do. He's trying to say, God, these are my desires. And at very least, he can know they will be fulfilled one day. Even if not in this lifetime, they will be fulfilled. Was this a strategy that it seems the biblical authors themselves use? I think it is. Think of Paul. If anyone had reason to struggle with depression, I think it would be Paul. He goes through his life. It's probably easier to name the struggles that did not happen to him than to name the ones that did happen to him. I mean, shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead, stoned. He was mocked, ridiculed, persecuted. He would preach. I mean, most of us are afraid of sharing the gospel with someone because they might not accept it. Paul goes into a city and not only did they not accept it, but they beat him and stone him. I mean, this guy goes through this great struggle. You can't think, it is unreasonable to think that he woke up every morning just feeling great physically. I mean, the guy went through great things, great suffering, day after day, not knowing what was going to bring him. Do you not think this guy had reason to be depressed, had reason to look around and going, this is horrible. And what does he say in Romans 8:18? For I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not even worthy to be compared to the glory as to be revealed to us. Paul views his present situation in light of eternity. So I know, I can't imagine what some of you are going through right now. To be very specific, talked with Doug the other night, and we were talking about Diane, and you guys know, and I urge you, I bring this up for the most part, just to urge you, continue to pray for her. Migraine headaches continually. She has no idea when they're coming on. She suffers. I cannot, you cannot, we cannot guarantee her that those things will subside in this lifetime. We can't do it. But I know one thing that we can all know that is true. There's coming a day when they will no longer be here. There's coming a day. So I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I can guarantee you this. You're suffering right now, and I say this not on my own authority, but on the authority of the Word of God. You're suffering right now. It's not even worthy to be put on the same scale as the glory that awaits us. Yes, the outer man is wasting away, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. There's something to come. And so I urge you, in these times of great depression, take on the strategy of reminding yourself what is to come, what heaven will be like, and the fact that it is going to come. And this, our 70 here are going to seem like a drop of water in the ocean compared to eternity. And so the third thing, it seems the psalm does, is that his longings, maybe, and I don't know if he's even realizing this at this point, but his longings are all fulfilled in light of eternity. So the longings of his heart are those things that will be fulfilled then. But you may say to yourself here, all of this sounds nice. All of it sounds nice. I mean, just a simple solution. You know, I mean, don't ignore depression, despondency grips my heart. But if you've been there, gosh, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you sit there and even sit to pray and there's nothing there. You feel empty inside. You sit maybe and just sit in your backyard and you just stare. And you don't want to do anything. You don't want anything. And so this kind of message just sounds great, doesn't it? You know, think of objective realities. You know, Christ died for us. He was buried. He rose from the dead. Will God finish our salvation? Absolutely. He did not spare his own son. How will he not freely give us all things in Christ? Put those kinds of realities before you. You know, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. You can put all those objective realities. That's great. If you're thinking a lot of eternity, you can sit in your backyard when you're so downcast and say, you know, I know what awaits me. I know there's going to be a day when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I know there's going to be a day when we'll be in the Lord's presence for all of eternity. So maybe you say, Lee, all of this sounds great. It does make sense. But at the end of the day, my heart will not be moved. I mean, it's like preaching to something that is dead. It's like I could set these things there and I could say, here's some truth, respond. And my heart's just there and it's cold and it's dead. So what do you do then? What do you do when my heart will not receive the eternal perspective? What do you do when my heart will not receive these objective realities? It just feels dead. What do you do then? This will be my final exhortation from the psalm. Preach to your soul until your own preaching produces belief. Preach to your soul until your own preaching produces belief. Preach to your soul until your own preaching produces belief. This is, I think, the psalmist's key strategy. He does not simply set out these things there. He doesn't set out in eternal perspective. He does not set out objective reality and go, soul, react to this. No, he preaches to his soul. You can read it three times. We'll take 42, verse 5. He says to his soul, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Maybe asking that, saying, I know what reality is. I know heaven's coming. I know I'll be with the Lord for eternity. I know what's objectively true. So soul, why are you downcast within me? Why are you in turmoil? I don't get it. I don't understand. And he doesn't simply wait for a soul, tell him why and go, okay. He says at the end to his soul, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He preaches to his own soul, wake up, quit it, see this. So is that the answer? Is it saying to your soul one time, see this, look at objective reality, respond to it, quit being so dead? No. The psalmist does it again. And he does it again. He does it in 42 verse 5. He does it in 42 verse 11. He does it in 43 verse 5. The nature of this repeating over and over and over again, I think, is pointing us to a truth here. And simply this, you may say, I've tried to preach to my soul and it doesn't work. The answer is this, preach until it does. Preach until it does. And don't stop until it does. How long may that be? I don't know. I've mowed my backyard being unjustly, bitterly angry with someone. Knowing to myself, I am unjustly, bitterly angry and I'm sinning and I need to quit sinning and I can't make my heart change. So you know what I did? I mowed the yard, outside, circling in, I'm picturing it in my mind. That's why I'm drawing it here. So I'm mowing the yard, and I tell you, the entire time I'm mowing the yard, I am preaching to my soul. Quit it. You know it's true. And I tell you, I mowed the yard for probably an hour and a half there, preaching and preaching and preaching. And it wasn't until later that day, as I kept preaching to my soul, that finally my heart came in alignment with that. For you, it may be days. I don't know. But I think the exhortation here in the psalm, he's preaching to his own soul, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." When do you think he's going to stop saying that to his soul? I don't think he's going to stop until his soul responds. And so I would tell you, preach and preach and preach. Exhort yourself. Argue with yourself. And preach until your soul responds to that. And we don't know how long that it is. But I tell you, I don't think there is allowance for us simply to say, "Oh well, this is who I am." No, you have to fight. Just as the psalmist does. Lloyd-Jones, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor for many years of the Westminster Chapel in London, wrote a little book called Spiritual Depression. It's a fantastic book. When I've looked at it because he has written on this psalm and on this very topic of verses 5, 11, and verse 5 of chapter 43. Dr. Lloyd-Jones talks about preaching to yourself. And I simply think it is so good that I cannot say it better. And so I want to end this section with this exhortation to preach to yourself by reading this by Dr. Lloyd-Jones. A man who struggled with depression so badly that there were times in his preaching they would have to leave and take off weeks just because he couldn't imagine preaching anymore. This is not a man who does not know what we're talking about. And yet listen to what he says. "I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this. That we allow ourself to talk to us instead of talking to ourself. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they start talking to you. And they bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now this man's, that is the psalmist's, his treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. 'Why art thou downcast, O my soul?' he asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, 'Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, "Hope thou in God." And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note, defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and defy the whole world and say with this man, "I shall yet praise him, my God and my salvation." That is how I preach to yourself right there. And so I just encourage you, if your thought today throughout all of this has been objective reality, eternal perspective, yes, it's all great, but I just can't drive it to my heart. I think what we learn from the psalmist is preach until it takes root in your heart. Don't just set the truth there. Preach and drive it into your soul until your soul responds. And so maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you struggle with this on again and off again. Maybe you're there right now. What is the answer? The answer is not simply ignoring it. The answer is rising up and fighting. Take truth, take eternity, and preach until your soul sees them and responds. And one of the great ways that Christ has given us to understand objective reality is through communion. It's so hard at times to grasp as truth what you can't see. One of the blessings of the communion is that it is a visible reminder to us of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. It's a visible reminder. And so this morning, I just want to ask you, as you come to the table, if maybe you're struggling and you're anxious about a number of things, just as you take of the bread, as you take of the juice, just remember to yourself, this is what is true. Christ has not abandoned me. He died for me. Christ will not desert me. He laid down his life for me. And you can also remember eternity in light of this. Jesus says, I will not eat of this again until I eat with you in the kingdom of God. He is coming back to take us home. He's coming back. And we, as I've said before, this is simply a dress rehearsal for the wedding feast on that day. And so as you come this morning, as we take of the bread, as we take of the juice, may it be a great celebration. May it be a sign if your soul is in great depression and despondency. May you say, soul, I am making war on you this morning. Until you delight in God, until you love Him and you treasure Him. And so this morning, may it be, as we share of communion, the fact that we are saying, I have heard the word and I receive it. And I'm going to respond, even this day. I invite all who are believers in good standing with a local church to join us this morning. We'll have a time of silence just a bit. If you want to reflect some, the ushers will come forward at that point. Be seated on the front row. We'll pass out the bread and the juice together. I'll come back up. We'll sing a song while we're passing that out. William will lead us in that. Feel free to join in singing that song as we're taking of communion. And then when I come back after the song, I'll lead us in prayer. We'll take of the bread together. We'll take of the juice together. And we'll sing a closing hymn. So let's take this as a time of silence. If the ushers will come forward, and I'll pray, and we'll come to the table. Father, we ask this morning that you would help us. Help us as we struggle. Maybe to this degree that the psalmist is struggling, maybe we're not there. And yet maybe our heart has just grown cold. And there's no passion to obey you and love you and to treasure you more than we treasure anything. So we ask this morning as we take of communion, as we remember what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, God, we pray that our heart may respond. That we might not simply take this simply going through the motions, but it might be that our heart is beginning to delight in you, to love you and treasure you. We need you, God, so desperately. So we pray for your great grace. And give us strength in our fight to love you more than we love anything, to know you better than we know anything. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Holy, you are still holy. Even when the darkness surrounds my life, sovereign, you are still sovereign. Even when confusion has blinded my eyes, Lord, I don't deserve your kind affection. My unbelief has kept me from your touch. Thou want my life to be a pure reflection of your love. So I come into your chambers and I dance at your feet, Lord. You are my Savior, and I'm at your mercy. And all that has been in my life up till now, it belongs to you, 'cause you are still holy.
Holy,
holy, you are still holy, even when the darkness surrounds my eyes. Sovereign, you are still sovereign, even when confusion has blinded my eyes. Lord, I don't deserve your kind affection. My unbelief has kept me from your love. I want my life to be a pure reflection of your love. And so I come into your chambers, and I dance at your feet, Lord. You are my Savior, and I'm at your mercy. And all that has been in my life up to now, it belongs to you.
Belongs to you.
It belongs to you.
And I belong to you.
And I belong to you. 'Cause you are still holy. You are still sovereign, Lord.
Father, even as we have just sung, God, sometimes it is it's hard to see reality. It's hard to believe that you're holy and that you're sovereign, maybe at times in which our unbelief has gotten us into a difficult time. Clouds seem to surround us. And yet this morning we remember something that is indeed true, is that God so loved us who were wretches, that he sent his son to die for us. And that Christ's body was broken for us, that we might inherit eternal life through his righteousness. And so we remember the death of Christ as we take of this bread in his name. Amen. Father, we also remember, as Paul says, that as we take of this communion, that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And God, this morning we proclaim to our soul that is maybe burdened down with sin and different things, we proclaim even to ourselves this morning, Christ shed his blood for us, that we might know forgiveness. And if we confess our sins, not only are you merciful, God, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the reason it is just that you forgive those for whom your Son has died is because you recognize his payment has been shed for them. His blood has been poured out, and that it was a pleasing sacrifice to you. And so we proclaim the Lord's death as our hope. We proclaim the Lord's death knowing that it is because of that death that we will dwell with God for an eternity in heaven. And so it is with great joy that we worship you now in taking of this cup, proclaiming our Lord's death, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you now stand as we sing a closing song?
crown him with many crowns.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. And hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own.
Awake,
awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy majesty through all eternity.
Crown him the Lord of life.
So crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we see, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die.
Crown him the Lord of love.
So crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, and those wounds and visible above, and beauty glorified.
All hail, Redeemer.
All hail, Redeemer. Hail. For thou hast died for me, and thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity. Throughout eternity.
Father, we say to our souls this morning, awake our souls and sing, for thou hast died for me. Father, and we know that along with your death, Father, that was the death of death, that we might know eternal life in you. Father, what great truths. May the truth that has been spoken to us this morning, Father, may it cause our souls to awake and sing this week of your praises and your glory. May we live lives obedient to your word. May we have great joy in our great salvation. May we think great thoughts and true thoughts of you this week, Father. We love you, and we praise you for our salvation, which was won by Jesus Christ. And it's in his great name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.
Watching, she was waiting for you.